I don't know if that's me or Fred. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. I want to say welcome to everyone. Welcome to our visitors. Good to see everyone here. I was hesitating in reference to Bible study because next weekend is my anniversary, and I was hoping to be home. And with the airlines, the way they kind of do things, I haven't made any arrangements, but I'm expected to be there. So stay tuned. I might very well change Bible study from Thursday night. But in reference to Bible study, I want to extend an invitation to each and every one of you. We are going through the book of Genesis. It has been, for me, a delight, a lot of work, a joy, an eye-opener, an education, a blessing, a securing. Reading Genesis secures us in our salvation, in the grace of God that has been given to us. So I want to extend a personal invitation to each and every one of you to adjust your schedule and come and join us in the Bible studies. Let's see if I can fix this again. Turn it up. Can't hear back there. I have a bad sense of humor, if I have one at all. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, we bless your name. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for coming to sinners like me, who, being weak, being dead in my sins and trespasses, you quickened me. You made me alive by your Holy Spirit and circumcised my heart that I would trust in the death and resurrection of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless your holy name. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures that speak not in confusing language, but in clarity, perspicuity, that we might know the grace that has been poured out upon us, that we might know you, Lord God, in the forgiveness of our sins, that we might know you, Lord God, in the beauty of your holiness. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and power and wisdom and strength. Let every tongue worship you. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So, Father, we ask that you would be glorified in my preaching, that I would be set aside and that your message of grace and mercy and salvation might be extolled, that you, Lord God, would be lifted up in this congregation, and that nothing else, would matter save your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This thing is making a lot of noise. I don't know if it's just because it's moving all around or see if that'll help. And I don't have my glasses, so excuse me. I want to pose a few questions as an introduction to you about your view of the scriptures. Do we as Christians spend much time, much of our reading time, studying the Old Testament? Have you ever read a passage or a story, or maybe even a whole book in the Old Testament and asked yourself, why is this book here? Or why is this passage here? Or why is this scripture here? Why is it in the Bible? Or maybe more importantly, have you asked, how does this apply to me? Have you read the scripture in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, all of the Old Testament is God-breathed, and as such, it's good for teaching, for correction, correcting you and I, for teaching you and I, for rebuking, saying stuff to us that straightens us out and we don't want to hear, and training in righteousness. Has that ever kind of sat uneasy with you when you read the Old Testament? Has it ever made you a bit uncomfortable? Have you ever experienced confusion when you read the Old Testament, reading some of the passages? Leviticus is a book of sacrifices. And it's one sacrifice after another sacrifice after another sacrifice after another sacrifice. And you kind of close the book and go, I'll read something else. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning is nothing like that. It is, first of all, easy to understand. The language is straightforward. The storyline is easy to follow. And the thoughts that are put forth are easily comprehensible. This passage that we're going to look at can make the Old Testament seem intriguing, entertaining, actually interesting, and downright worth spending some time thinking about, even meditating on. So turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus 6, 1 through 9. And this is where we'll begin our reading. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Easy to understand. Easy to follow. Let me give you a bit of history before we get into this passage here. Because this passage has to do with God coming down to rescue and to free the children of Israel from Egypt. And I would imagine most of us have heard this story. I spoke on it last week. But a bit of history, how they ended up there. If you look at Exodus chapter 1, it tells us they were enslaved. Exodus 1:10. They had taskmasters who afflicted them. Exodus 1:11. They served with rigor. Exodus 1:13. Their lives were made bitter. Exodus 1:14. And it says there in Exodus 1:14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, this is just a little history to give you a picture. Their children were being slaughtered by edict of the king. Think about that. We read it and we keep going. But consider this. Their children were being slaughtered by law. There was a law that said, kill all the males. Kill them. When they're born, kill them. Think about that. I had three sons. Half of my family would have been killed. Think about that. And if I were a child at that time, I would have been killed. And maybe you would have been killed if you were in this situation. And this was by law, by edict. Their hardships were increased because they heard from God. Think about that. Their hardship in life were increased because they heard from God and they wanted to do what he had said. How does that fit your theology? Because in this country, we're like the Pharisees who think that because I am financially stable, rich, those kinds of things, that's the blessing of God. But here in our story, the people undergo hardship because they hear from God. Matter of fact, the king says, because you're listening to this Actually, those words that this guy is telling you, Moses, they're hot air. And I'll prove it. Get to work. Get to work. Longer hours, less pay. Get to work. I'll solve your problem. You have too much time on your hand. You're listening to vain words. What words were those? Those were the words of the Lord. Those words that Pharaoh calls vain words were the words of God. There are two women mentioned in the beginning of this story, in Exodus 1. Probably never heard of them. Shiphrah and Puah. Exodus 1:15. They were midwives. And they were commanded by the Pharaoh to kill every boy. Now think of this. In our society, we don't necessarily grasp the ideal of having boys as major importance. But in this culture, the Hebrews, the promises went to the firstborn boy. Think about this. Abraham, his promise, if you're in Genesis at Bible study, you'll know this, went to his firstborn? No. Went to Isaac. And the promises went from Isaac to his firstborn? No. To Jacob. God is screwing up their plans. Come to Thursday night Bible study. But they are commanded by law to kill the boys. And to a Jewish family, that is the worst thing that could happen. It's the worst. And this all because they were listening to God. Now, to give you some context, how they end up in Egypt in the first place. You remember the story of Joseph in his multicolored coat? Isn't there a movie or something to that effect? But Joseph, a boy, obviously, he was brought down into Egypt, and in Genesis, we're going to give you a context, in Genesis 39, he is sold into slavery, not by someone who far off, but his own kin, his own blood, his own brothers. They sell him into slavery. And it says in Genesis 39, and it came to pass from the time that Joseph was made the overseer, when Joseph was brought down into Egypt, it says, the Lord was with him. Now, wait a second. He was kidnapped and sold, and the scripture says God was with him. Did it make it any better? He was kidnapped by his own brothers, sold to strangers, and taken into a far-off country. We hear about that kind of stuff today. And the scripture says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, most of us would probably think, well, why didn't he rescue him? Why did he let him get kidnapped? Why didn't he take care of him? Why did he permit him to get taken into another country? Why didn't he take care of him? That's our ideal of God being with us. No problems. Problem solved. No stress in your life. You think he was stressing when his brothers grabbed him and put him down into a hole and then sold him to some strangers? But God was with him, the scripture says. So let me just say this at the beginning. Don't let anybody tell you that a blessing from the Lord means everything works out good. Life is hard. But in the midst of this, the Lord was with Joseph. Whoa. And it says, it came to pass from the time he made Joseph. Now, this is while Joseph is now he's in Egypt. He's been sold. Someone owns him. And it says this about him, that while he was made the overseer, the Lord blessed the man that owned him. What? Wait a second, Lord. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be owned by someone who tells me what my day looks like. You'll be up before the sun's up and you will work until the sun goes down every day. And the Lord blessed that man. The scripture says that. Genesis. That the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that Potiphar had. Wait a second. You better believe Potiphar didn't want to see Joseph go anywhere. Man, life is good. Got this slave here and everything is just bam. Verse 21 says of Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph, and it states it twice, and this is in reference to him being put in prison now. So he goes from being kidnapped, thrown into a pit, sold to people, strangers, taken into a foreign land, made a slave, now put in prison. And this is what the scripture says, but the Lord was with Joseph. It states it twice, and he was in prison for at least 2 years. What? What's that do to your theology? What does that do to your walk with the Lord? There's a best-selling book out, Your Best Life Now, and it's all about you getting materials. And God becomes your bellhop. What do you do? This isn't hard language to understand. This isn't a story that I have to try to figure out. What is God saying? What does this mean? He's been sold, kidnapped, sold, thrown into a pit, sold, made a slave, sent into a foreign land. Now he's in prison for 2 years, and the scripture has the nerve to tell us that God was with him. And when you read Joseph's testimony about his situation, this is what he says in Genesis 40. Now remember, we read Exodus 6, 1 through 9. And Joseph says, while hoping to be released from prison,
wasn't like he was saying, you know, the Lord has blessed me in this prison house. I want to get out. I want out. I want a better life. And Joseph tells these couple men, he says, I was stolen, kidnapped by my brothers, and I'm here, and I haven't done anything wrong, and I shouldn't be here. Yeah. He was telling it correctly. He shouldn't have been there from all outward perspective. But should he have been there? Should he have been kidnapped by his brothers? No. Should he have been thrown in the dungeon or the pit? No. Should he have been sold into a foreign land? No. Should he have been made a slave? No. Should he be in prison? No. And God still was with him and used this incident to bring himself glory. What's that do to your thoughts about God and your life? What's that do to you and your thoughts about God and your life? Your pain, your struggles, your heartaches, your suffering. Is God with you, or do you feel he's departed? The scripture says God was with Joseph. And so Joseph, again, he's telling them, telling a couple men in prison his plight. Later on in the story, his brothers rehearse some of Joseph's story. And they said, you know, remember when we put him down in the pit and the anguish he was going through when we put him down there? Do you remember that? They talked to one another about it. It's in Genesis 42, 21. Do you remember how he screamed and cried and hollered for us not to put him in that pit? And we wouldn't listen to him. We put him in. This is just the backdrop. And God said to Jacob, said to Israel, the man Jacob, I am God. This is Genesis 46, 1 through 4. I'm God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. I will go down with you. What we're seeing is what I call the Emmanuel principle. Emmanuel means God with us. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us. He doesn't depart when the times get hard. He doesn't depart when things go wrong in your life. He doesn't depart from you because your world has just come crumbling down. Emmanuel. God said, Joe, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm here in it with you. So back to our passage in Exodus. And it says, and God spoke to Moses and says, I'm the Lord. And he says it four times, like five verses. I am the Lord.
I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. What's the point? We're slaves. We're serving with rigor. We're in bondage. Our life is hard. Our children's life is hard. Their future is bleak. Our past is bad. And the king is giving it to us even more so. He's increased it on us. And this is all you have to say, God, is that you're God? One of the things we've learned in our Thursday night Bible study is that we need to look at what is being said. We could miss the forest and not see the tree. The tree. The tree. In the passage that we've read in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 actually should be part of the prior chapter. So this episode actually begins in verse 2. And what happens in verse 2 sets the stage for everything else. And it starts off with God speaking, saying, I am the Lord. And it ends with God saying, I am the Lord. Now, when you read scripture and you see things said at the beginning and at the end, they have a technical term for it. It's called inclusio. It's like bookends. It's like a frame that contains what's being said and rules what's being said. I am the Lord at the beginning. He speaks. I am the Lord. And it rules everything in between. This is, we got to do something about this. Let's see if we can fix the chair. I think that might have done it. The whole passage begins and ends with that one statement. What relevance does that have? What impact on what's being said does that statement at the beginning and at the end have with anything? I am Yahweh. It is the most important aspect of the story. If you miss that, everything else just kind of flounders. It's like just flounders out there. It has no basis for anything other than just a story. That statement, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, and people will get all bent out of shape. Oh, his name is Jehovah. Oh, no, it's Yahweh. Actually, you don't even know how to say it, and neither do I. And if you get caught up in it, you will miss the forest for the tree, not trees, for the tree. Oh, his name is Yahweh. Oh, his name is Jehovah. Oh, it's Yehovah. And there's no J's in the Hebrew. Ah, garbage, foolishness. We understand the story. We understand what's being said. It's not complicated. It's to govern Moses. It's to set the tone. This is what you're going to do because of who I am. Not because you can speak well, Bryant. Not because you can make the correct argument, so-and-so. It's not based on Moses, me, or you. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He establishes the basis for everything in our lives, not based on circumstances, but on Him. And if we understand that He is our basis for what goes on and what we should be looking at, everything that goes on in our life will have a different perspective. Everything. 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 I am the Lord. Now fill it in with your life. Does that change your perspective? I am the Lord. Fill it in with your life. Does it change your perspective? It is to rule Moses in what God is going to do. It is to rule his thought process. It's to rule his direction in life. It to rule his perspective on what is the outcome or what happens during this, because every, you know, it's life. Everything happens and it's minute by minute, second by second. Someone can walk in here and change the whole atmosphere. Just something can happen. That's how life is. Incident after incident after incident after incident. It just keeps boom, boom, boom. It ain't waiting for you. It's just happening. And if you're not settled on the person of God, regardless of your circumstances, whoa. Someone has said that when God made this statement, it is an assertion of the reality of his active participation in what's happening. Well, wait a minute. They're in slavery. They've been in bondage. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and you're in charge? The scripture is like this throughout the whole of the Bible. God frames it. The scripture, if you read the scripture correctly, God frames from the beginning to the end. He sets himself as the rule of everything that goes in between. You go, what? Yeah. The inclusio, beginning and end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of the scriptures. It establishes everything else that comes after. What's that do in reference to your life? Because the world says you came from a glob of nothing, bubbly, bubbly, bubbling out of the sea of mud and time and chance, and you're just here by chance. And your life really doesn't mean anything. You're no different from a monkey or a mouse. In the beginning, God created you. Does that change your perspective? Now, that's just the beginning. Remember, I said there's got to be something at the end. If you read the last chapter of the last book, it says this: I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I come quickly. And the last verse says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. There's the governing of all 66 books. And if you walk away without getting that, you've missed the tree for the forest. I got a call, I got mail from the IRS. And it said, we're doing an audit. Oh. So I immediately did something. I called the man who prepares my income tax. And he didn't answer. A couple days later, I get a phone call. Uh-oh. It was the man that did my taxes. Hi, Brian, this is so-and-so. Don't worry about it. Send it to me. It's interesting, the first thing he did was give me his name. He identified himself as the one who would be able to take care of me, and I knew it simply by his name. Hello, Brian, this is so-and-so. He establishes everything else that comes after it just by his name. God does the same thing. I am the Lord. And it's shown, this is shown throughout the scripture so that you don't miss the tree for the forest. How many times have you read the scripture and go, what in the world is being said or talked about, or what does this mean? Keep going. Keep reading. You're in the forests. Keep going. But it is shown this framing throughout the scriptures. The first place God is mentioned in the New Testament. So if you just have a New Testament and didn't have the Old Testament, he's going to frame it. The very first time God is mentioned in the New Testament, very first time. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was done that it might be fulfilled what the prophet said. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. What? First place in the book, New Testament, that God is spoken of, it's in reference to Jesus Christ. So you have the first book of the New Testament, and I already read you the last verse in the New Testament. He frames it. And if you walk away from reading the New Testament and going, Jesus isn't God. He's just a prophet. He's just a man. He's like Muhammad. You've missed it. And the Gospels do it. If you took the Gospels, there's Matthew, called his name Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of Matthew, Jesus speaks and he goes, all power is given unto me. Well, who has all power? Who's omnipotent? Who's omnipotent? God himself. God with us, all power. There's the frame. You read Matthew, you can't come away with anything other than Jesus is God. But God with us. You look at Mark. Mark starts out. Oh, no, let me back up. Did anyone ever call Jesus Emmanuel while he was alive? No. I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness. He and I used to work together. And so he says to me, no one ever called Jesus Emmanuel. I know a bunch of guys named Emmanuel. Does that mean that they're God with us? So I said, well, it's interesting that you would make the point that Jesus was never called Emmanuel. So what would be the point of Matthew recording that prophecy about Jesus? Other than to say, don't make a big thing about the name. Who is he? That's the whole point. He's God with us. And Mark starts out, and he quotes the Old Testament prophets. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There's the frame. He's setting up everything for us so that we will not miss the identity of the person that we are to frame our life within. You read Mark right out the gate. Luke, the same way. And we should know, John makes no bones about it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. What? There's Genesis. He's taken, if you only have the gospel, he's going to frame it for you. And everything that Jesus does after that is in reference to his person. And John ends with Thomas, my Lord and my God, he says to Jesus. That's the last chapter. Or close to the last chapter. I think it's the last chapter. There's the frame. So God is trying to tell us, look, I was here before you came. I was here when you came. I'm here with you in whatever you're going through. I'll be there to the end. There's something to get happy about. There's something to have joy about. There's something to have peace about. Peace. In the midst of the slavery that the children of Israel were in, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. But my baby was killed. They killed my son. I'm the Lord. But my husband, they work him to death and he just dropped dead on his job because they work him to death. I'm the Lord. And we go, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It is what should stabilize whatever is going on in our lives. It should frame it. Control it. It should give you hope. somehow, some way, there's a possibility that he's going to change what I'm going through. Because he is. And he doesn't change. He doesn't change according to the circumstances. He doesn't change according to our problems. He doesn't change according to our enemies. He doesn't change according to anything. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I'm with you. I don't change. I don't come and go. I don't come when you're good and leave when you're bad. I don't come when you obey me and I leave when you disobey. I don't come when life is good and leave when things get rough. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And when you read that passage in Exodus, you see how the Lord weaves that whole idea through everything he says. He starts it at the beginning, he finishes at the end, and then in between he throws a little taste of it in there. I'm the Lord. I am the Lord your God. And it's interesting when he says that part, I am the Lord your God, look at it. He says, just before that, he says, I will take you to myself. The intimacy that God is saying that he desires to have with you and with me, I will take you to myself, like a husband and his wife. Beauty of his person, that he desires to have this intimate, everyday relationship with you and I, regardless of what it is that we're doing. Uh-oh, he's there. When you're turning them corners, he's there. He's with you. I'll never leave you. Uh-oh. Does that change our perspective when we desire to sin? Lord, you can call on him. Help me. I do desire to sin. And he is faithful to give you a way to escape. That's what this whole thing is about. I'm going to get you out. I'm going to bring you from underneath this bondage that you're in. God shows us these pictures. He tells stories so that we get what he's doing and he wants to do for us. The Exodus is the picture of God wanting to do to you personally what he did to them collectively. Take you to himself. Whoa. God is not a God that he is so high. Oh, excuse me. He is that high. That you cannot come into his presence. You do not pursue God. You do not think on God. You do not want God, the scripture says. He comes down. In and of himself. Without you requesting him. Without you desiring him, without you praying to him, he comes to you because you cannot come to him. And he says to us, I want to take you to myself. I want to put you in my arms and love you because I am the Lord your God. That's what Exodus says. He throws that part in there. This intimate relationship that God desires to have with us can only happen
because something else must happen. And I'll end on this. In the Gospel of John, it says this, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover in Exodus hasn't happened yet. But it must happen in order for everything that God said between I am the Lord and I am the Lord, in order for all of those things to happen, the Passover must happen. There must be the death of an innocent something or someone. And here's centuries later, Jesus with his disciples, and he says this, John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He didn't take us out of our circumstances. He loved us who were in these circumstances. And he will love you unto the end. He will love you and be with you through it all unto the end. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am that I am. And the scripture bookends it again, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Unto him that loved us, there's that intimacy. There's that, I want you to be mine. Unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood. Kiasha, there I go with the blood again. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, the innocent one, God with us, must die for us to have this intimate relationship, for us to be rid of our bondage, for us to be rid of our sin that so easily besets us. It can't happen unless he dies, unless Christ dies, unless there is a Passover. Because as Vicky said today, yes, the wrath of God. Your problem is not just dying. Your problem is facing the wrath of God. And Christ takes that wrath upon himself out of love for you and me. He takes it. And he drinks the whole cup full. And he releases us from bondage of sin and death. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Don't talk to me about wealth, fame. The two people just died. They found them committed suicide. Anthony Bourdain and I think the woman. And you go, these people had it all. They were at the top and something went wrong. Might it been that they weren't framed? Might it been that they were outside of those confines? That they did not find the person of
Jesus Christ to be the anchor of their life? In conclusion, verse 9 of Exodus 6 says this: "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel." Look at their response. "But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." Is your life hard? Are things going on in your life that are just beyond you? Out of your control? Coming at you 100 miles an hour? Is that what your life is like? You have two things you can do. You can respond like the children of Israel. "It's so bad, I know that God is not in control." That's that. You have that option. There's no way he can be doing, he can't be in control. There is no God. Things are just too bad. It's an option. That's option one. You can conclude and act just like the children of Israel. They hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. It's too much. I don't believe God is going to do what he says. I don't believe it. I do not believe it. Or you can believe these words that Jesus spoke: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." That I've spoken these things to you, that you might have peace. Peace in your problems, peace in the conflict, peace in your struggle, peace in your pain, peace in your sorrow, peace in your anguish, peace, peace, peace. He doesn't make it any better. He just says, in this world you will have problems. But be of good cheer. Lift your head up. Lord, strengthen the knees that buckle and the arms that hang down, Lord Jesus. Minister your Holy Spirit, Lord God. In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He frames our pain. He frames our sorrow. He frames our anguish in his very person. There's the joy. There's the peace. Not because of my circumstances, but because I am the Lord. I change not. Behold, I am with you to the end of the ages. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Something about that name. There's something about that name. Jesus. Just say his name. Just say his name. "For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Jesus. Yes, there's something about that name. kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord God. We bless your holy name that you desire to have this intimate relationship with me, a sinner, in all my bondage, in all my burdens, in all my groaning, in all my sorrow. You desire to come into my heart and give me life, peace, freedom. If you hear Christ calling to you, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. He will come in and change your life. He will give you eternal life. He will forgive you of your sin. He will reconcile you to himself. Look at that passage in Exodus. I will, the Lord says. Never does he say, do this first. Salvation is free to you. He offers salvation to you freely if you'll receive him. Because there's something about that name. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want him to free you from the bondage of death and sin, just raise your hand where you're at, and I'll pray with you. And we'll ask Christ to come in. And he'll come in. He says, if anyone come unto me, I will in no ways cast them out. I won't send them away. I'll receive them unto myself. I'll take them to be mine. If you want Christ to take you, if you're willing to say, I have nothing to offer, I have nothing to give, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, today is the day. Raise your hand right where you are, and I'll pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you love me so much that you would send your only begotten Son, that if I would trust him, that I would believe on him, you would give me as a gift everlasting life. Lord, speak to hearts. Even as they leave this building, you said that you would be with them. Go with them. Speak to them. Speak to them concerning your holiness. Speak to them concerning your salvation. Speak to them concerning their sin and their need for you. Love them to you, Lord God. Draw them with cords of love that they might come to repentance and faith in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne, unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne, be glory and honor and wisdom and strength. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou, Lord God. Worthy is the Lamb who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.